You're not singing. We'll be in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah this morning, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll be in verses 1 through 6. Came up in one of the hymns earlier, "Lest I Forget Gethsemane." You know, there's a message that I've been trying to prepare for some time about Gethsemane and what was in that cup at Gethsemane. But every time I go to it, it's like I can't work anymore on it. And I'm a little bit scared because I feel like the Lord's going to bring me to a place to where out of that place I'll be able to finish that message. But it's I was planning on it last round Easter time, Good Friday time. Just couldn't quite finish it. But I'm looking forward to the day that the Lord gives me the words to finish it. But looking forward to that. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1, well, actually 1 through 6. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood up on a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattithiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Messiah, and on the right hand and on his left hand Padiah and Meshiah and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadadnah, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we want to thank you for this time that we have in your house. I want to thank you, Lord, for your people that have gathered here. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit that is already here. I trust, Lord, that you'll move during this time. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say, that we leave here today encouraged, challenged, and reminded of some things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes, preachers and teachers have referred to these scriptures as a means to conduct church services, and we would all agree that there are definitely some similarities to how we conduct our services today in comparison to Nehemiah chapter 8, but the church had not yet been established in Nehemiah. And however, this morning we're going to look at the similarities and what we can gather from this text and apply to our church services as we come together. And right off the bat, if you would, place your emphasis here on "and all the people gathered themselves together as one man." This is a perfect portrait of unity here in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." This is one of the many things that I love about church, that I love about the people of God, is that though there will be division in church, and there shouldn't be, but there is a whole lot more unity among God's people in God's house than what we see out in the world. There is a whole lot of discord out in the world, a whole lot of disunity. There's a whole lot of division, even some silly division. You drive this vehicle brand, you drive that vehicle brand, there's division over that. There's division over workplaces. There's division over politics. There's division over all kinds of stuff. But I'm thankful that by and large in God's house we have unity. And we see that unity here where they all came together as one man. Politics is very segregated. So is secular religion. So is financial standings, social standings, racial segregation. Even though we don't see the segregation as much, there are still some who think that based on their color, they should be seated in a different place than somebody else. And I'm not going political this morning, but I want you to realize that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, preached and exhorted unity long before movements today that think they've branded something. They think they've come up with something new. They've not come up with nothing new. Christians are labeled as bigots and racists, but if society would read Scripture, they would see that the Bible doesn't teach that. So if somebody is that, they pick that up on their own. God didn't teach it. Acts 17:26, and he hath made of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. They would also know Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. God sent his Son to this earth for all, to die for all. Jesus Christ lived as our example for all. He died for all. You're not too poor. You're not too rich. You're not too sickly. You're not too black or too white, too much of any color or race, too much of a sinner to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Verse 1 says, together as one man, regardless of color, regardless of background, regardless of social status, regardless of financial status. Verse 1 says, the people gathered themselves together as one man. That is us right here this morning. Some are visiting. I don't know everyone in here, but we are as one in Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, we are as one in Christ. Does not matter where you're from in this country or world, how much money you make, who your parents are and were, what neighborhood that you live in. We are as one in Christ. Hone in on the part in Christ. When we get in the flesh, that's when we start looking at things we shouldn't be looking at. We start looking at people's clothes. We start looking at where they live. We start looking at the niceness of their lifestyle. We start looking at their social standings. We start looking at what neighborhood they're from. You don't normally see spiritual cliques. Why is that? Because those who are spiritual, they seek everybody out. Not just those who would identify with them in some sort of way. They aren't seeking out those that dress like them or act like them, look like them or talk like them or have the same interest. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. This here, what Paul's doing is what spiritual people do. They make themselves available to everyone. Paul did not say, oh, I'm stronger than the weak, so I'm going to separate myself from the weak because I'm strong. Paul did not say, I'm better than the lawbreakers, so I'm going to separate myself from the lawbreakers. Now, verse 21 does not say that Paul broke God's law and compromised to relate to the lawbreakers. Now, there's a lot of that going on today. There's a lot of Christianity that is bowing the knee and compromising to be relatable to people. There's a lot of that. Paul did not do that. Paul did not break the law. Paul did not compromise to reach people. We just do what's right and God's going to reach them. come to church in unity as one body, Colossians 3, 11 and 12, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We heard a song this morning about heaven. Part of what's going to make heaven very beautiful in my mind is all the people from all the nations coming together in heaven. It's just going to be great. It's going to be a great time. If you're saved this morning, we are as one in Christ. It don't matter who you are. So notice also, so not only did they arrive in unity, but they were also in unison in their purpose as to why they arrived. In verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. This is something else that should separate us as believers from the rest of the world. I've come to the conclusion that you want to attend a Bible-believing Baptist church if you don't want to hear something from the Word of God. Many buildings across the world today are full, but God's precious Word is nowhere to be found. Not in their hearts, not in their minds, not on their lips. It's not going to come from the pulpit. They're not going to sing about it in their worship service. I worry when I walk, even some independent fundamental Baptist churches, I worry when I walk in a general conversation, they talk more about the pastor than they do God. They talk more about the facilities than they do God. They talk more about the number that they're running, that they're expecting for the morning, than they do God. I've literally been to churches where in 10-minute conversation, all I hear about is how great the pastor is. No mention of God or His Word. And what God is doing in their life and what God is doing in the church. Where is God at in this? And I encourage you, don't talk me up at the back door. Don't talk me up all out over town. Tell people what God is doing. If God's doing something in this church, tell people about what God is doing. I don't want everybody looking at me. I want everybody looking to God, the author and the finisher of our faith. You watch me. You liables to catch me in one of my slip-ups, and you liables do the same thing. Look to God. Look to God. John the Baptist said, He must increase, and I must decrease. Scripture says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All men. There's no other way that we can go about this and have that promise. You only can lift up Christ and have the promise that He will draw all men unto me. Now, what they do with that drawing, that's up to them. You can't go out and have a contemporary Christian music concert that looks like a bar, that looks like a club, a nightclub, okay, and have that promise that God is going to draw all men unto Himself. You don't have that promise. You don't have a promise in churches that look like nightclubs, that are lifting up man, that are praising man, that are elevating man. Look at me, look at me, look what I'm doing, look at my dance moves. You don't have that promise. Don't get caught up and lose sight on the purpose of our gathering. It's not for me. It's not for you. It's not for this building. It's not to promote your business. It's not to be social. The goal is God's Word. The goal is the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. This is not a social gathering, though at times you'll have fun. I do believe you can have fun in God's house. I do believe you can have fun. I do believe you can laugh. I do believe you can joke. I do believe it's even good for children to be able to do that, to laugh, to play, to have fun. Fun's not a bad word. Laughter is not a bad sound. Laughter is the best medicine. Sometimes people get too much joy, people start getting upset about it. Something wrong with them. No, maybe something wrong with you. Maybe something's right with them. Maybe they're close to God. Maybe they're walking with Him. And that's why they got joy. Maybe that's why they're laughing. Maybe that's why they got contentment. They got peace. and they're in a place where they feel like they can smile and they can have joy and they can have fun when we come together in God's house. There's going to be times we laugh. I don't come up here planning for jokes, but sometimes y'all laugh when that stuff. I mean, that's fine. Laugh. I mean, I like I said, I don't get up here and plan them, though. Sometimes it happens. But church is not a social gathering, though you'll have some fun. Church should not be so sticky and boring and drab either. It should have life. It should have vibrance. We shouldn't come into church and feel like we're at a funeral. That we're among the dead. We have life. We're among the living. We should be like it. We should come in smiling. We should come in laughing. We should come in happy. Amen. But if excitement and vibrance replaces God's word, it's false motivation and it's emotionalism. And neither of those things will help encourage you to leave church better than you came. And as we looked at Sunday school this morning, pastors are given to you and the gifts that God gave in Ephesians to the Christians there, they've been given for their perfecting. This is not a gathering to eat, though you will enjoy fellowships from time to time. We will have it, but we don't gather for that. The purpose is also not to show up with expectation to get something, to meet your physical needs. John 6, 25 through 27. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. You read John chapter 6 and you see what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. These folks were following Jesus because he just filled their guts. He just filled their stomach. He filled their belly, so they was following him for that. They were saying, okay, we follow him, we're going to get fed. We follow him, we liable to get our rent paid. We follow him, we liable to get some gas money. Somebody might shake our hand, put some gas money in our hand. Now, they didn't have gas then, but you see what I mean. There's people that do that. There's people that have no intention to have a walk with God that'll call up the church and want you to do something for them. Or they'll come to church just so they can get something from the church. Have no intention of walking with God. Have no intention of having a relationship with God. The church is just a new group of people to come and panhandle to. You see that. We still need folks coming into God's house, not because of what they will get for coming in worldly forms of payment, like gift cards and fellowships and birthdays and anniversary gifts and Christmas gifts, and you might get your rent, electricity paid in a tight spot, but this is not what their heart was in Nehemiah. And you come for Jesus. We preach Christ, and that's why you come. You know, it's very, when Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, that's important. And I do believe the reason why the power of God is not flowing through some churches and the Spirit of God is not evident in them is because even in all the hundreds of people, you can't find two or three. Can't even find two or three that are there in the name of Christ. They're there for entertainment. They're there to be satisfied in some type of way. They're there to get something in some way, shape, or form, but not there to get in Christ, to hear something from him. They came in one accord in unity. They came with a purpose in mind here in Nehemiah, verse 1, Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You've also heard these verses dealing with Christ standing at the door and knocking. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Many of you have probably heard Revelation 3:20 as a salvation verse. And yes, the Holy Spirit wants in at salvation and is pressing on our hearts of the unrepentant sinner to accept his salvation. But in context, this verse deals with Christians. In the previous verse leading up to this verse, it deals with the church, the Christians, being lukewarm. This is to the Christians. Christ is standing outside your heart, knocking, wanting to come in and fellowship with you. I've often thought of churches this way. The Holy Spirit is standing outside the door of the church, knocking, but he can't find two or three. His desire is to come in and fellowship. It is his desire to save souls, to change lives. But we have sometimes lost sight of our purpose. Don't lose sight of the purpose this morning. And in verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. The church is still a place for preaching and exhortation. Society will minimize the importance of preaching and exhortation, but it is vital that we remain firm on the fact that we still need men of God who are surrendered and prepared to bring the law of God before the congregation. We need to remain firm on Sunday school classes. We need to remain firm on Sunday morning services, Sunday evening services, Wednesday evening prayer meeting. And the reason why is because God's word is lifted up there. And it will take God's word remaining in its proper place that will draw the lost to a saving knowledge. And the carnality in our pews back to their rightful place at the feet of Jesus, begging for forgiveness. You know, in Bible times, they went to the temple daily and they went house to house. We're behind. We're behind today. They went to the temple daily and they went house to house. How far have we come? 2 days out of the week, Sunday and Wednesday. I thank God for one more service in the week outside of the normal. We have RU at our church. It's amazing, but you'll see more growth in churchgoers that come to RU than you do those that don't. It's another encounter with God. How can you not grow? It's one more encounter with God. It's more exposure to Him. It's more exposure to being in His Spirit, being in fellowship with Him. How could one not grow? I also believe that God will bless your efforts in trying to seek Him out more. Y'all came here this morning expecting to meet God, seeking Him out, trying to learn something about Him to help you in your walk with Him. Verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of law. Notice it says from the morning until midday. Sometimes we're so fast to run, skip, and hop and jump right out of church these days. Like someone yelled fire when the amen is sounding. I was thinking, you go back just a horse and buggy time frame. I mean, it doubled and tripled their time to get to church, but they still came. What took them an hour takes us 5 minutes, and we can't get here sometimes. Their services were way longer than ours. They were way more attended than ours. You hear about buildings where they were full, and they didn't have the air on and stuff. There was no point. And they had the windows open, and people stand outside just to hear. People stand up the whole service to hear if they could. In prayer this morning with the pastor that I pray with, he was telling me about a missionary who had to stand on a boat for 2 days. Standing room only to get to a church plant. 2 days standing on a boat in Kenya. This convicts my own heart. also know of people who won't volunteer to do anything at church when it's not scheduled. But during the scheduled service, they're quick to volunteer. Why? So they can get out of service. By the way, with motive like that, God don't recognize a service anyway. What he did notice was our heart that wants to be somewhere else. Sometimes we're quick to get angry when the message goes longer than we anticipated. And maybe the game is coming on. I tell our guest preachers, I said, we're picky about the start time. We're going to start on time. Right on time. We're going to start on time. But God decides the end. God decides the end. And if folks get upset, they get upset with God. God decides the end. We're picky about the start. I don't like starting late. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's good to conduct God's business that way. You'd be punctual with God's business. But on the back end, that's all God. He decides that. Sometimes we're quick to get angry. The message is long. The line at Bob Evans will be getting longer. I got this to do and I got that to do when I get home. Sometimes that's that fast-paced life that we live. I find myself sometimes throughout the week looking to the next thing while I'm at the current thing. I'm at the current thing and I'm thinking, well, I got this to do next. Well, one thing at a time. I try to tell myself that all the time. One thing at a time. Just one thing at a time. And you know what? It don't take much for us to start looking ahead, even in God's house, to start looking ahead to what we got to do later. Or if the pastor lets out early, I can get to my nap quicker. We're so quick sometimes to look at our watch within the first few minutes of preaching and say, wow, only 5 minutes passed. We still have like another 40 or 45 minutes left. Now, I'm telling on myself from times when I was sitting out there. So I know because I was out there at one point. I hope the time flies. But you know what? When I was off on vacation in my flip-flops, you're mad that the time flew by so fast. How many of you come back from vacation and you say, man, that was too short? We all have. When's the last time we left God's house and we experienced his presence so mightily that you, in regards to church, you said it was too short? Great events and times of great enjoyment. We say, oh, just one more hour. One more day with my family. Just one more week at camp. But at church, sadly, at times, it's too long. And time seemingly stands still as our time clock would at work. We lack this hunger sometimes in myself, and it's included and it plagues our churches. It does. When I hear about churches in foreign countries, I mean, I'm embarrassed. I feel ashamed. I feel like I could be doing better. I feel like our churches could be doing better. When I hear about what they're going through in other countries, with what they're dealing with. So some of them went through checkpoints this morning. Went through checkpoints, but they're still on their way. They're still on their way to church, went through checkpoints. There are missionaries that are smuggling in data on tie clasps and things to get them into places to teach, to be able to preach. Passing folks with whatever them, them assault rifles. I can't remember the name of them that they carry over there by and large. But, I mean, they're passing by assault rifles at checkpoints, being questioned about where they're going. I don't know what they say, but, I mean, being questioned about where they're going. Sometimes we've given more of our time to everything else instead of God. We give more of our attention to the things of this world than we do to God. We give more of our energy and money to the things of this world than we do to God. And God has something to say today. I've brought the word of the Lord before you today. God is on display today. I don't want it to be me, but God. And he will, and we will give God his time that he most rightfully deserves. And we must step out of the way and let God move. If we're going to see God work in a powerful way, we have all kinds of examples in God's word. If you want God to work in a powerful way, get out of the way. Just get out of the way. In verse 3, it also says, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of law. The book of the law. This blows my mind. I've been preaching since, I don't know, 2013 or so. But it blows my mind sometimes at how folks are not attentive. They wouldn't dare fall asleep for their physical meal at the restaurant, but they'll sleep every service. We look at this example here in verse 3. And be happy that you can hear the word of God and not worry so much about time and be attentive to the preaching and the teaching of God's word. You know, my phone's not blowing up to go and preach a whole bunch of places. Y'all showed up today to hear something from God. Not me. You showed up to hear something from God. But when you tune the preacher out that's proclaiming truths found in God's word, then you are tuning God out. Which narrows it down to the very real fact that you may be here for other reasons. I ask you this morning, who are you listening to this morning? Why did you get dressed and come to church this morning? Verse 4, it says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Notice the emphasis here, which they had made for the purpose. This jumped out to me because not only did they arrive in unity, not only did they arrive with the same purpose, but they also put forth some effort to make it happen. They put forth some effort to bring it all about. You know, I know of church plants who every Sunday they have to pull out all their stuff. They got to pull out their piano. They got to pull out all their chairs. They have to pull out their podium. They have to pull out everything because it's not a multi-use building. There's other people that or a company that is using that building. So every service, they have to pull everything out. And I was thinking about how easy we have it and how easy I even have it as a pastor that I just walk in and we don't have to set up the auditorium. We don't have to set everything up. We don't have to pull out all the sound equipment and stuff. It's already here. And I get reminded sometimes, and sometimes, I mean, when you think of everything that you may feel that you have to do, and what I mean, we have a fairly large property here and stuff. I mean, with the buildings and stuff. I mean, it's upkeep. And you think sometimes, well, we need to do this, we need to do that. And then you go somewhere and you see what all they have to do. And then you're kind of like, well, we're doing all right. We're not doing too bad. We're doing a whole lot better than what we sometimes think. But they put forth some effort to make it happen. Regardless of the size of the church, you'll have those that have a pioneer spirit, and you'll have those that have a settler spirit. Meaning you'll have those who are willing to come together and with the purpose in mind, put forth some effort to ensure that that purpose is brought about. Some are cutting the grass, some clean the facilities, some are out visiting, some do this, some do that. Everybody contributes in some way. Then you'll have those who come on their own accord. They have a blurred vision of the purpose and won't raise a finger to help. In verse 5, it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. It says, and Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people. One of the things that separates us, not only as Baptists, but independent Baptists, is that our preachers and teachers bring the word of God into the pulpit or a setting of learning. They're equipped with their authority. This is our authority. You don't come to church without it. You don't get in the pulpit. You don't get in the Sunday school class without it. The people can also follow along and validate that the preacher has not erred from his authority. I have an authority from on high. And if you ever see me erring from that authority, do something. Say something. Also, it says, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Many pastors and preachers have taken this verse and applied it to their opening scripture reading, and many have not. The Lord's not led me to do that, and I'm not going to do it because someone else is doing it. But also, in my mind, if you're going to stand for the reading at the beginning, then why remain seated throughout the rest of the message for the reading? If it's reverence at the beginning, is it irreverent at the 20-minute mark to read it and everybody's still seated? But regardless of where you stand on that issue, we must not lose sight on the fact that they had a reverence for God's Word. They had a reverence. God's Word is not a throw toy, a knick-knack, a decorative piece on the family table. My pet peeves, and I don't preach them, is Bibles on the floor. I don't like to see a Bible on the floor. I don't like to see anything on top of a Bible because there is nothing that's on top of the Bible. But that's me. I don't go around fixing people's Bibles when I see it and stuff like that. That's just me. And I like to hold a physical Bible in my hand when I come to church. Technology, though good in many ways, I think the devil's all up in it. One thing that crossed my mind as things go more digital, less copies of God's Word are going to be in production. Less will be printed because more people are reading electronically. So with this, less Bibles will be printed because demand will be less, and one day your internet and phones will be different as we know it. It could very well get to the point to where all they have to do is pull the Bible from being accessible online, pulling the Bible from being accessible in apps. And so few copies of God's Word are in print. We are in a bind. Won't take much one day for Bibles to become hard to come by. I don't want to help them. Many people carry God's Word to church, but it's been a long time since it's carried them. We heard those phrases before. Keep it in your sights. Keep it in your heart. Allow it to either find its way to its proper place or to remain in its proper place. In closing, what I wanted to get out of this is just a real simple 4 points. Somebody asked me why the points are always 2, 4, 6, 8, even numbers, but I mean, I don't even go from an outline. I mean, I just put down what the Lord's given me and then get up there with that. But there happens to be four today in Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 through 6. And the first one was come together in unity. We've got to come together in unity. We got silly discords, silly disputes and things going on. We got to leave that mess out of here. It's not worth it. It's not worth bringing it in here and hindering the Spirit of God in our place. It's not worth it. And by the way, if somebody's going to come in and they're not going to check it at the door, you know I'd rather them stay home. Just stay home. If you're going to bring an angry spirit in here and you're not going to check it at the door, just stay home. You're going to ruin it for somebody else. You're mad about something. You're bitter about something. You got a silly dispute going on with somebody. You're mad at them. You got your feelings hurt over something silly. If you're not going to leave it at the door, if you're not going to get right with God before you come, you might as well just stay at home. You're going to bring that spirit in here. Somebody could not get saved because of it. Somebody could not repent, turn their hearts towards God. Even a believer, we should be repenting every day of stuff. Every day. As sin seeks to creep into our lives. As the devil seeks to turn our mind, seeks to change our mind about sin, we have to constantly change our mind back to God's view on sin. We got to constantly do that. That is every day. Every day. Keep the purpose in mind. We're here for the Word of God. We stand up here with the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. That is why we gather. That is the purpose in mind. Help bring that purpose about. Do something to help bring it about. Do something. There's all kinds of things. All kinds of things in a church that needs to be done. All kinds of things. Help bring that purpose about, and then have reverence for the Word of God. When you esteem the Word of God, when you have reverence for it, you won't tolerate anything less than that. And when I preach, I expect people to conform to the Word of God, and you need to expect me to preach it. You need to expect me to teach it, and you need to expect me to conform to it. And if you see my life saying anything different, and we should look at everything through this Bible. We put the Bible up and look at everything through it. If it don't line up, kick it out. If it don't line up, you better say something about it. And if it don't end up lining up with it, next step, whatever that may be. But we got to look at everything through the Word. Everything through the Word. Anybody that would come on staff, anybody that would teach, anybody that would preach, anybody. I mean, we need a youth pastor. They're going to be screened through the Word of God. They're going to be looked through that. If they don't line up with it, they can take a hike. They go somewhere else. That's just the way it is. It's the way it has to be. You get up, you teach, and you preach at RU on Friday nights. Everything's through the lens of the Word of God. Everything has to be looked at in that manner. You know what? At times, I'm not going to like it. At times, you may not like it. At times, the Bible may hurt my feelings because it goes against what I want. It goes against what I think and what I feel. But you know what? I got to say that God is right. His Word is right. Nothing is to usurp itself over the Word of God. We talked last Sunday night about Paul and imaginations and things and how his members sought to usurp authority over the knowledge of God that he had. Can't do it. Can't allow it. I pray that we'll be sensitive to these things and that we'll be reminded of it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, as we come before you once again this morning, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the power in it. Help us, Lord, to love your Word. Help us to love your church. And be reminded that there's power in our gathering. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We need your power, Lord, and today gathering is under attack. We need your power, we need your gathering. We just ask you, Lord, to remind us of these truths. Remind us of your power and the strength that you have, the strength that you're ready to make available to us. Help us to come together in unity. Help us to do things to bring about the purpose of gathering here. And to have a reverence for your Word, to hold it up and not tolerate anything less. Help us to have conviction. We need more conviction. We need more fight. We need more standards. We don't need less. We need more. And we ask you, Lord, to do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.